Well, hymn we've just been singing. As you notice there, the date, 1886, by one of the pioneer men, many, many years ago, 1886. Never before this time does our scripture reading that we read carry such relevant weight. At that time, when this hymn was sung and written, it was already relevant. But how relevant is Romans 13, 11 to 14 now? Let's read it again. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Are these words powerfully relevant for us just now? High time to awake out of sleep. What are the present realities that are transpiring around us on this planet? What are they that we should be aroused out of sleep? The message I would like to share with you today is entitled Understanding the Seriousness of the Hour. To understand the seriousness of the hour is what we have just been singing here, that His word our lamp, His truth our guide. We cannot be mistaken. Was the writer of this hymn mistaken? Way back in 1886? Is it a reality that time will just keep on going as it has? What does Scripture show? As the watchman said in the previous one there, in the last verse of 184, we have found the chart and compass and are sure the land is near. The chart and compass of God's word is what we need to look at so we can know where we are positioned. And this is what we want to do just now. Reflect with me on Matthew 24, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples back then. Matthew 24, verses 37 through to 39. He is speaking about the days just before his coming. And what does he say here? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here Jesus gives us a visionary example of the time in which we live, as in the days of Noah. From the time that Noah commenced the building of the ark to the time of the flood, how long was that? 120 years. You would think that the people who were watching Noah building the ark, and he was preaching, there's a flood coming, there's a flood coming, and we're building this ark, and we invite all to come aboard. They thought, 120 years has passed, nearly. He's wasting his time, isn't he? His money. So long from the announcement of the flood to come to the actual coming of the flood. This is the kind of picture that Jesus is leveling to the mind of the people living just now. Place yourself in the position of the people in the days of Noah. 190 years have passed. And there stands this grand monument on dry land. Rain had never fallen before. And the people were shaking their heads. One year to go. One month to go. 2 weeks to go. And then some strange things happened. There was some things happening in nature. The animals were traveling in twos, boarding the ship. Wow. The people were amazed. This is a phenomenon that they have never known of before. But still, they slumbered on. And then 1 week before, the door with a flash of light closes. No man closed it. They saw it. As they saw these phenomena, they still slept on. We, according to the words of Jesus, are dwelling in a parallel situation. When did this message of the finishing of this planet Earth with fire, when was it first proclaimed? Here we are, 2008. How long ago was it first proclaimed? 1833, by William Miller and his associates. And the date was 1844, that it was going to happen. In 1844, of course, Jesus didn't come. But it's exactly the same as in Noah's time. In 1844, the ark of preparation was launched. We come through from 1844 to 1888, and there another important event took place for those who were geared to be ready like Noah. 44 years after 1844. And then from 1888 to 2008. How many years? 120? If, as in the days of Noah, it took all those years for the final to take place, where do we stand today? In the light of the years that it has taken for the promise of God that Jesus would come, since those messages, how close are we to the closing of the door? Let us look at it. Not in terms of checking out on time and years. Let us examine it by studying scriptural terms and events by which we can see how close we really are. Follow with me. When Jesus left the disciples, and Jesus left them with a message that he would return, and at that time, the Christians met each other with the greeting, you know what it was? Maranatha, the Lord cometh. They really did expect that very soon in their lifetime, Jesus would come. But what did the Apostle Paul write as we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 3? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 3. Here he wrote to the early Christian church that expected Jesus to come in their time. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so we make no mistakes who he's talking about. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What was Apostle Paul foretelling? He said that the Christian church would fall into a terrible apostasy, a falling away, which would mean that those who are leaders in the church would highlight a man at the very center who would be called in the place of God, God on earth. Who was that? The title of the poet is exactly what is written there in verse 4. He is a representative of God himself on earth. He sits in the temple of God, in the church of God, claiming that he is God. That is the description that took place through the Dark Ages. 1,260 years. Apostle Paul said, this must happen before Jesus comes. And so don't be too excited about his second coming. There's going to be a huge period. That period was a period of tribulation, of suffering by God's faithful people, which Jesus described in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And reading there in verse 21 through to verse 24. He describes this period and he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, in that time, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In those days where people will say, Jesus is coming, but there's great persecution, great tribulation, don't respond to the call of Jesus is coming. It's all a deception. There will be false Christs and false prophets, teachers in the church that are false teachers, and then come down now with the scriptural chart and compass to know when the Christians should begin to pay attention in regards to his coming. He reads it here, he says it here in verse 29 of Matthew 24 through to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, what did Jesus just say? The dark ages of persecution and tribulation, which Apostle Paul said must come before Jesus comes. And Jesus says here that if those days of tribulation were not shortened, there would not be any Christian left anymore. Those days of persecution of the faithful people, they were burnt at the stake. The estimate, the lowest estimate that was put upon the destruction of God's people in those days was 50 million. But there are many that have estimated higher than that. God's faithful people were being destroyed. And God and Jesus said here, those days needed to be shortened. And indeed, what happened that shortened those days of persecution before the 1260 years were fulfilled? Remember when they were fulfilled? 1798, when the Pope was taken prisoner, that was the end of that 1260 years. And when did persecution begin to be cut short? It was by the activity of the reformers, wasn't it? And Martin Luther and his team were the great victors that turned the tide back there before 1755. And why did I name that date? That was when one of the signs which were written about the coming of Jesus was fulfilled. Let's examine it closely. The Reformation had cut short the persecution. And it says, immediately, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so after it had been cut short, immediately after the cut short, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What do we expect around 1755 onwards? According to this, the sun should be darkened immediately after that period. Well, let me read you Great Controversy, where a historic event took place according to the words of Jesus. Great Controversy, page 306. The darkening of the sun and moon in the year 1780. Here it says, what rendered this more striking was the fact that the time of its fulfillment has been definitely pointed out. In the Saviour's conversation with his disciples upon Olivet, after describing the long period of trial for the church, the 1260 years of papal persecution, concerning which he had promised that the tribulation should be shortened, he thus mentioned certain events to precede his coming, and fixed the time when the first of these should be witnessed. What was it? In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The 1260 days of year or years terminated in 1798. A quarter of a century earlier, persecution had almost wholly ceased. Following this persecution, according to the words of Christ, the sun was to be darkened. On the 19th of May, 1780, this prophecy was fulfilled. There, the description of the eyewitnesses of the sun, that this was not an eclipse. As they studied back, and you can read this in strange phenomena, books that have been written, there was the darkening of the sun that was not an eclipse. And the moon became red like blood in May 19, 1780. An event took place in the very center of Protestant Christianity, which was all across America at that time. Because you remember how the Protestants were escaping Europe because of the persecution, and they found a haven in America. And there was the very hub of faithful Christians who witnessed that event. As I shared before, with regards to the Ark, there was an event that caused people to pay attention. Something unusual. Here is one. For the people to awake that what Jesus has said is that the coming of Jesus would take place. What did we read there? What would take place after those signs? In verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. So yes, indeed, immediately after the tribulation, these signs took place. There was a few other signs. What else did he say there? And the stars shall fall from heaven. Let's come over to another prophecy that speaks directly of this in Revelation chapter 6. And reading from chapter 6, verse 12. Here you have the seven seals of Revelation. And the sixth seal shows this event. And you notice that this is directly following the fifth seal, in which the persecuted saints are crying, their blood is crying, how long are you going to let this go on for? And there was just to be a few more. And then comes the sixth seal, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, verse 12, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Here is the sign, the same thing that Jesus spoke about in Matthew, just with the additional one of the earthquake. And then, notice verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? The great earthquake that happened in conjunction with these other signs. Immediately, even at the time when there were still some more yet to be persecuted, and that did take place, but it had petered out. In 1755, was this great Lisbon earthquake, a quake that affected 4 million square miles. I think it's million. It's written there in, I think it's million, not thousand. But it covered the whole known world, that earthquake. It was felt up in Greenland. It was felt down the bottom of South America. It was felt all over the world. This was known as the Great Lisbon Earthquake. And there was the prophecy. The next event was the Dark Day. And then, in November 13, 1833, again, across the whole American continent, you had the falling of the stars, as it is described here, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The description was that from one corner of the sky, the stars were shooting out across the entire heavens, and it kept on going for hours on end. That was the description, and it's again able to be read in the chronicles of the past. And it's written in great controversy from page 306 onwards. So we observe from the readings of the words of Jesus that the dates of 1755, of 1780, and 1833 were events that happened before his coming. And here is exactly what is identified in what we read in Revelation 6. Because after that, the heavens departed as a scroll. Now, what actually did take place after 1833. If you come back to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, verse 31, Jesus had just given the signs and the coming of the Son of Man, verse 31 says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus here says that after those signs, angels are going to be sent with a great sound of a trumpet. If you read in the marginal reading what is written in the original there, it says, with a trumpet and a great voice. And the angels that give their great voice and the sound across the earth, he is gathering. They are gathering the people. Just come over to Revelation 14 and read something here of angels. In verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice. Is that what was written there in Matthew 24? A loud voice of the angel. We come to verse 8, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city. And then verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. And then comes Revelation 18. And there in Revelation 18, verse 1 and 2, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, etc. So what is to take place from the time of these natural events? The earthquake, the sun becoming black as sackcloth, and the moon as blood, and the falling of the stars. What is to happen straight after that? The angels are gathering together God's faithful people with a loud voice like a trumpet. Very interesting. Come over to Revelation 7. Remember, we were just reading in Revelation 6 the sixth trumpet. Sorry, the sixth seal. And then at the sixth seal, there was to come another seal, the seventh seal. But in between the sixth seal, which had those signs, and the announcement of the coming of Jesus, there is an interlude between the sixth seal and the seventh. Let's read it here in Revelation 7. And after these things I saw four angels stand on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, here it is again, a loud voice, to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So, what do you see here? The exact words that Jesus expressed in Matthew 24, that after those natural signs, the angels would go forth and gather his people. And here in Revelation 6, the sixth seal is saying, the great day of God's wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And God sends an angel and says, stop, not just yet. Don't let the winds of God's wrath blow on the earth just yet. Why? Because we, the angels, have to gather God's people together and seal them. Here is chart and compass. That the coming of Jesus could have been straight after those signs. However, at the time of the coming of Jesus, before he actually visibly comes and the wrath of God takes place on the planet, these angels are doing their work to gather his people. And as we were reading there in Revelation 14, the third angel was actually identifying these people as the ones that were worshipping the beast in his image. And in verse 12 of Revelation 14, here is the patience of the saints, chapter 14, verse 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What were these angels doing? What was this angel doing? Hold the four winds until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And here they are, those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus and have patience. They want Jesus to come, and Jesus has said he will come after those signs, but they are not yet all gathered. The angels have to gather them and seal them. Until we have sealed them in their foreheads. When they have finished, when the third angel has finished sealing them in their foreheads, what does verse 14 say of Revelation chapter 14? And I looked, verse 14, and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Here he is. When the angels have done their work, then Jesus will come. The interlude between Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and 30, is this work, that why his actual physical coming and the clouds being rolled back is not immediate after those signs. But those signs announce the work of these angels for the people who have chart and compass. The people who, like in the days of Noah, his family recognized the voice of God and built an ark, a place of safety, as it is with the sealing of the work of the angels. They are sealing them and for their protection, that they will not receive the plagues. That's what was written, wasn't it? So the first angel was with a loud voice saying, the hour of God's judgment is come. And where did they get it from? Who was preaching this to the people? It was Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, which was a judgment. And Daniel 7:9-14, there was the judgment. God the Father sitting and Jesus coming to the judgment, and judgment was set and the books were opened. There it was. That's what the first angel announced. From 1844 onwards, 2,300 days, years, that identify the exact date of 1844. And so as these angels are doing their work, ever since those signs of the falling of the stars, of the dark day, and of the earthquake, this should be occupying the mind of God's people. We read it here in early writings. These words again carry great weight at this time in which we live. Early writings, reading there, page 118. And here in the vision of this prophet it says, I then saw the third angel. Revelation 14, verse 9. I then saw the third angel, said my accompanying angel. Fearful is his work. Awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. In the harvest time, he's gathering together the wheat. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. What is the hour in which we live right now? When did this angel begin his work? The first angel was being proclaimed from 1831 onwards. The second angel came in 1844. And the third angel commenced in 1848, because he's the one that said, hold back the winds of strife. There, in 1848, a world war was brooding, and for some unknown reason, it was stopped. And ever since that time, the world has been under war threats, hasn't it? As a world event. The First World War, the Second World War, and each time the angel managed to prevent it from doing its final destruction. Why? Because the work of the angels was not completed. And if you come to Joel, to identify the intense work that heaven is involved in at the time from 1848 onwards, Joel 2, verse 28 to 32. Joel chapter 2. And there, verses 28 and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great terrible day of the Lord come. So here is the Old Testament description of identification of what will happen under the three angels' messages. As those angels' messages are being proclaimed, there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because the proclamation of those messages is done by people who are God's children. Those voices of the angels are the mouthpieces, are the the actual Church of God. And they are the people who receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. At the time when the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. At the time when wars take place that are heralding the final coming of Jesus, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. If you look in the original writing, it says palm trees of smoke. Have you seen palm trees of smoke? What's that? That's an atomic bomb. Have we seen these? Exactly. Ever since the sun has been darkened and the stars have fallen, the threat of the war on a world scale has escalated, and these very signs have taken place. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is synchronous with the three angels' messages. And the call of Revelation 18, that other angel that comes to help, shows the intensity of the time that exists from that time onwards. In Revelation 18, we read it again, and especially verse 4. Revelation 18, 1 to 4. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, etc. Verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. How serious, how intense is this revelation of chart and compass? When did inspiration identify this extra angel coming into focus? When was it? It's written in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 984. It's written like this. The time of test is just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. When was this written? In 1892. And it was pointing back to the preaching of the powerful message of Christ and his righteousness in the church that proclaimed the three angels' messages. And there was the beginning in 1888 of this Revelation 18 angel. How long ago? 120 years to the year. I read further to get the picture perfectly clear. The Lord, Testimony to Ministers, page 91, 92. The Lord in his great mercy sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest, like we studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. How is it made manifest? In obedience to all the commandments of God. Remember what the third angel said? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world It is the third angel's message which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his spirit, attended with the outpouring of his spirit in large measure. This time has already commenced according to those words. That angel that comes in at the right time to give power to the voice of the third angel. And notice the intensity of heaven. And I'm reading early writings, page 277. Then I saw another mighty angel commissioned to descend to the earth to unite his voice with the third angel, that's the Revelation 18 angel, and give power and force to his message. Great power and glory were imparted to the angel, and as he descended, the earth was lightened with his glory. The light which attended this angel penetrated everywhere, as he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. Why do Protestants and Catholics hate Seventh-day Adventist message? Why? You know why? They say, stop vilifying us. That's what they're saying. Don't vilify us. But what is this message? Babylon the Great is fallen. The beast and his image and the mark of the beast, which is all biblically described as the false churches that have become apostate, they have fallen away. That's what Jesus, what Paul wrote there, that there comes a falling away first. And here are these Babylonish practices, false doctrines that are confusing the people. And the cry of these angels is, and the Revelation 18 angel is, they're fallen. And what is the voice under the power of the Holy Spirit? Come out of her, my people. Why? That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Because what's going to happen? This is all just immediately prior to the coming of Jesus. And when did this angel commence? 1888. 120 years ago. As I look at these facts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, according to Joel, for how long? 120 years. What is the warning in all this? If you read Testimony to Ministers, the outpouring of the latter rain, the Holy Spirit, page 507 and 509, it says there that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be pouring on hearts all around us, but will not be discerned or received. Why? Because people are being put to sleep. What is Matthew 24, let's turn to it there. Matthew, where Jesus is speaking still. And what does he describe the present situation as these events are supposed to be taking place? It says here in verse 45, who then, in the time as in the days of Noah, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware. False preachers What are they doing? In such an intense time of the ark, spiritually speaking, about ready to receive its the people who are to be protected. At such an intense time, they are saying in their heart, oh, the coming of Jesus is still, look, they've been saying this for years. And look at that, those prophecies of the stars falling and of the dark day. That will happen again. Have you heard them preach that? It's coming in the future. No, it isn't. The future is final destruction. The signs have happened long ago. And the events in between the signs and the coming of Jesus are already overdue in their completion. Where are we today? 2008? What is Satan doing to confuse and put to sleep people? What in reality has happened to the majority of Christians, including Advent believers? What is Satan doing? Let's read it here. In Early Writings, page 43. Early Writings, there on page 43. This is, remember what the angels are doing? They are sealing the people, they are gathering them together. Here it is, Early Writings, page 43. What is Satan doing? Satan is now using every device in this sealing time. It was present in her time. It's nearly finished now, isn't it? In this sealing time, what is he doing? To keep the minds of God's people from the present truth and cause them to waver, to say in their heart, oh, it's off for a few years yet. It's all right. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble. I saw God covering like Noah in the ark. It was already happening. The people were already going into the ark of protection. And every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. What was Satan doing as the covering was being pulled over? Oh, that all, page 44. Oh, that all could get a view of it as God revealed it to me, that they might know more of the wiles of Satan and be on their guard. I saw that Satan was at work in various ways to distract, deceive, and draw away God's people just now in this sealing time. I saw some who were not standing stiffly for present truth. Their knees were trembling, their feet sliding, because they were not firmly planted on the truth, and the covering of Almighty God could not be drawn over them while they were thus trembling. In other words, they're standing outside of the ark going, maybe, maybe not, maybe, maybe not, still standing outside. And that's what Satan is doing, distracting people. Satan was trying his every art to hold them where they were, to hold them where they were until the sealing was passed, until the covering was drawn over God's people, and they left without a shelter from the burning wrath of God in the seven last plagues. God has begun to draw this covering over his people, and it will soon be drawn over all who are to have a shelter in the day of slaughter. How long ago was that written? Where do you and I stand today, brethren and sisters? What is Satan doing to us? I have been brought up in a generation that has been put to sleep And it took me a little while to wake out of my sleep. And I become very, very excited and intense. And some people have really nailed me down. You're too intense, John. I'm sorry. Heaven is more intense than me. Heaven is more intense than me. Angels are hurrying to and fro in heaven under the fourth angel's message. What are we doing? Brothers and sisters, I am waking up even now to a greater intensity than I've ever had in the past. Because I have been put to sleep by false teachers. And I'm no longer going to let it take place in my own life. I'm going to stand up and be counted and let the teachers say what they like. Will you do the same? Upward look. Page 368. It says here, many are doing the same thing today as they did in the time of Christ, that was the precinct of that statement, because they have not experienced because they have had no experience in the testing message comprehended in the first, second, and third angels' messages. There are those who are searching the scriptures for proof that these messages are still in the future. They gather together the truthfulness of the messages, but they fail to give them their proper place in prophetic history. What did we sing there? We have the chart and compass, we know. But no, these people are saying, no, that's still in the future. Therefore, such are in danger of misleading the people in regard to locating the messages. They do not see and understand the time of the end or when to locate the messages. The watchman is to know the time of the night. Everything is now clothed with a solemnity that all who believe the truth should feel and sense. All the little things of life are but a mote now. Those that pertain to eternity are of great consequence. How great? Just now. 120 years ago, 1888. Where are we now? What is our position right now? How do you stand? Are you fully engaged, entirely, unreservedly, plunging into the ark? Because its door going to shut soon. Nature around us is describing what? What's all this business about global warming? What's all this business about the wars that are going on? What is all that? Global warming is a threat of the total plagues. Because when you study the plagues, there it is. The sun becomes seven times hotter. The floods. Everything. It's all there. Where are we? Is the fiery destruction about to burst? Is it? How much longer are we expecting to wait? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain hasn't happened yet. Nonsense. It's been falling on hearts all around, but not identified and recognized. That's what the problem is. The Holy Spirit is drawing and calling us. And what should I be occupied with in all total concentration and deadly earnestness? What should I be concentrating on? It tells us there in Amos, prepare to meet thy God. That is our occupation. Prepare to meet thy God. And I quote from Review and Herald, April 22, 1909. There is need of close examination of self. We have no time now. Did you listen to this? We have no time now to spend in self-indulgence. If we are connected with God, we shall humble our hearts before Him and be very zealous in perfecting Christian character. We have a grand and solemn work to do, for the world is to be enlightened in regard to the times in which we live, and it will be enlightened when a straight testimony is born. Now listen carefully here. The church militant is yet in a world that is apparently in midnight darkness and growing worse and worse, while the requirements of a plain, thus saith the Lord, remain unheeded by the worldly element in the church. The voices of God's faithful servants are to be strengthened to give the solemn message of warning. The works that should characterize the church militant and the works of the church that has had great light of truth for this time do not correspond. What did I just read? The very people who should be proclaiming these messages by their works, they do not correspond with the works that should characterize the church militant. They do not correspond. So I've just picked out a few short excerpts of what we have no time to do, that we should not occupy our minds with any of these things. There's many of them, but here are the most crucial. Early Writings, page 46, paragraph 1. No time now to sink down beneath discouragement and trial. Say, what's happening to us? Are any of you in discouragement? There is no time to be discouraged. No time. The other statement, Evangelism, page 510. We have no time now to spend in seeking those things that only please the senses. When you go shopping, when you do things to embellish your house, what are you doing? Are you doing things that have to do with need? Or are you doing things and buying with money things that only please the senses? We have no time for that. Again, Selected Messages, Book 2, page 71. No time now to talk unbelief and to gossip. No time now to do the devil's work. Let everyone beware of sowing seeds of envy, jealousy and disunion. No time for anything like that. If you are on an extreme case of emergency, have you got time to do things like that? Are we in a time of extreme emergency? Brethren, we are. No time for these things. Again, Testimony 5, 452. No time now to allow our minds to be engrossed with things of minor importance. What are they? Review and Herald, 24th of March, 1896. It is no time now to tolerate sleepy watchmen, and they never should have been tolerated. It is no time now to tolerate what sort of watchmen? sleepy watchman. No time to tolerate them. Get together with the watchmen who are saying, this is the time, meet in due season. And I want to conclude with one more statement. No time for this. Evangelism. Evangelism, page 702. Evangelism 702. I have just described to you not so much time factors and seasons, but events that identify the work we are supposed to be involving ourselves in. And what must we not do at this time? Page 702 of Evangelism, paragraph 1. Instead of living in expectation of some special season of excitement, we are wisely to improve present opportunities. Are we looking for some excitement for the future? No time for that. Instead of that, we should be improving present opportunities, doing that which must be done in order that souls may be saved. Instead of exhausting the powers of our mind in speculations in regard to the times and seasons which the Lord has placed in his own power and withheld from men, we are to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, to do present duties, to give the bread of life unadulterated with human opinions to souls who are perishing for the truth. Unadulterated with human opinions. Don't exhaust our energies, our powers of mind, in speculations in regard to times and seasons. Our full focus should be on present duties, which if you occupy your mind with, you haven't got time for anything else. I tell you, this is the reality. Anything else distracts you, and Satan is doing it so that you will be kept outside the door when it shuts. Can we then see very vividly our scripture reading? What should we do? Time is finished. There is last moment to fulfill what is written there in Romans. And I just close now with those words, to just let them ring in our ears and in our hearts and cause us to examine ourselves closely. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Is that right? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Cast them off. And let us put on the armor of light. That's a full-time occupation. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Isn't that what the world is doing? Cares of this world, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's a study of mine. I should make no provision of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let us take firm hold of the present urgent message. Imagine yourself near the ark and Noah says, come aboard. He turns his back and walks into the ark, will you quickly run in with him? Because the door is about to shut. We're living.